title of the message came from, Studying the Word of God Correctly. As you understand them in the book of Acts, around 60 AD, they did not have the complete canon of Scripture. That means that they didn't have the whole Bible compiled at that time. They studied the Scriptures they had, and they, of course, had the Holy Spirit, who ultimately is their teacher. For us today, we do have the completed Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have the understanding of the new, of studying Scripture through the new eyes of grace. If you don't have that understanding, that latter part, I hope that this is really reinforced today. Now listen to this statement. I believe many Christians are confused because they will read one verse that seems to contradict another, and they're struggling and battling how to reconcile the two Scriptures. It's because they do not understand what we're talking about today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, many of you understand this verse and probably can quote it. It says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The New American Standard says, accurately handling the Word of God. Whether you're leading a small group, whether you're studying the Bible on your own time, some things today that we're going to talk about you really need to have a good handle on, or you're going to not rightly divide the Word of God. Let's study the Scriptures correctly under the context of the New Covenant of Grace. We need to preach it, we need to teach it in such a way that it's in context that we are not ashamed, it talks about. And by the way, I used to think that God was going to shame me if I didn't teach it right. That's not what that verse means. It means so that you won't be ashamed to other people because you don't know what you're talking about. I really believe that's what that means there. And let's handle God's Word correctly. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud and with my eyes open. Y'all know you can do either one of those, right? As I say before, especially if you're driving, please do us a favor that might meet you on the road and pray with your eyes open, okay? Lord, in John chapter 16, verse 13, you said the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. We pray for your Holy Spirit's discernment and wisdom to rightly divide the Word of God. Teach us to understand the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, which is the foundation of studying the Word of God correctly. Now, with that said, let's move forward. Number one, if you're a note taker, I think you have some notes there. The New Covenant begins at the death of Jesus Christ and not Matthew 1:1. Oh, how I wished I had heard this from Steve McVeigh earlier than I did, because this is how I learned this principle. Remember, the New Covenant doesn't start at Matthew 1:1. It starts at the death of Jesus Christ. Now, I cannot overstate this principle because so many words in the New Testament before the cross really are in the context of the Old Covenant, and they're not for us to obey the way they are said. Now, some of you are going to struggle with a few things I'm going to say, but please don't tune me out till you listen to the whole message. Go back online about time, Tuesday or Wednesday, when we get it online, and re-listen again if some of this is news to you. The book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 states this. It says, "For where a testament is, there must necessity be the death of him that made it." The New Testament, okay? The New Covenant. In other words, the last will and testament means that until a person who wrote it dies, that testament or that will does not take effect. You can have the grandest, glorious occasion of knowing you're in some rich person's will, but guess what? Until they die, you can't benefit from it. Now, picture this. Christ came in the context of the Old Covenant. Until he died, the New Covenant didn't take place. Right. Now, this is crucial because many of the Scriptures before the cross are in the context of the Old Covenant, and they're tripping up believers. They're causing us to try to balance law and grace in the church, and I'm telling you, we're making a mess of it. And it's so important to understand this principle. And by the way, the last Old Testament or Old Covenant prophet was John the Baptist. Was he before the cross or after the cross? Does that mean we can't benefit from some things he says? Certainly we can. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Would you say new and living way? New and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The old way is the law. The new way is grace, which basically is pointing to the finished work of the cross. So remember that the new covenant starts at the cross and not Matthew 1:1. Super important. Number two, all Scripture is written for us, but not all Scripture is written to us. What am I talking about? Jesus said some things that certainly seem to contradict, but they don't contradict because if you understand who they're writing them to, but it contradicts basically what Paul said in the New Testament. And I'm going to show you some slides that's going to prove my point. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, it says, this was Jesus talking, and as he was giving the Lord's Prayer, he said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, folks, do you know what you're praying here? You're praying for God to forgive you based on how well you forgive somebody else. Right. I'm telling you, by the way, let me give you a quick hint. We're not under this anymore. Amen. This is an old covenant prayer here. Somebody's going to throw stones at Carlton Rivers for saying the Lord's Prayer is an old covenant prayer. I'm just telling you the truth. Open your eyes and your ears and your spiritual discernment, and please listen to what I'm going to tell you, okay? Now listen to this. Paul said, all right, remember this. You got it? To be forgiven, you've got to forgive. Okay? And Jesus said it again. I'm going to show you in just a minute and a few verses later. But look at what Paul said in Colossians 2:13. He said, "And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him," say this, "having forgiven you all trespasses." Wait a minute. Jesus said, to be forgiven, you've got to forgive. Paul says, you've been forgiven. All trespasses. What you going to do with this? Teacher, small group leader, people going to come to you and say, "Well, wait a minute now. You talking about this Jesus done forgiving all our sins apart from our confession and all that stuff? Well, right here, it says it." How are you going to handle that? I'm telling you, this is going to help you handle it, okay? Wow. What's a good question to ask when you read either one of these verses? When were the words of Jesus spoken? Were they written in the context of the New Covenant or Old Covenant? Were they written? By the way, this is going to come back to you. You know what my professor used to say? You're going to see this again during your discussion time, not test. What are some good questions to ask when you read Scripture? Was it written before the cross or after the cross? Who was it written to? What was the context that it was written? The model prayer was written for us. Now listen, but it was not written to us. It was written to the Jews before Christ had come and forgiven all sins. Amen. That's why he said, ask God to forgive you of your sins. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Look at this. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for," watch this, "for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." It says, look at your outline again, "All Scripture is written for us, for our benefit to study, but all Scripture is not written to us to obey the way it was written." Amen. It says in the Old Testament to sacrifice with bulls and goats. You see, we want to pick and choose some things. That was Old Testament. Thank God our sacrifice has already come. Jessica May, by the way, next week is going to bring a little lamb and a goat, and we're not going to be sacrificing those things. Thank God, okay? The sacrifice is already, unless we sacrifice them to put them on the grill. Don't tell Jessica. She's not here. Don't tell her that, okay? Y'all remember some of you that's been coming here on Easter, I usually will have her bring a lamb up. And the first time I did this, I used the illustration where the person would come to the Old Testament priest and you'd put your hands on the head of the lamb, which basically symbolic transferred your sins to the lamb. Then the lamb was slaughtered for your sins. But anyway, the first time I called her up, asked her about bringing the lamb, she said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "We're not sacrificing, are we?" I said, "No, thank God, that's already been done, and we don't have to worry about that." But all Scripture is written for us, not all Scripture is written to us. Now, let me take this example I started a little bit further. In the Lord, right after the Lord's Prayer, and just a few verses later in Matthew 6:14, look at what Jesus said. "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Wow, that's scary. If you do your part, I'm going to do my part. That's old covenant. We're not under this, thank God. But hang with me. I'm going to show you some more scriptures that proves this. "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." What are some questions to ask? Who was it written to? When was it written? Was it before the cross or after the cross? What was the context? Was it in the context of the Old Covenant or the New Covenant? Clearly, this is written in the context of the Old Covenant. Now, let's look at a contrasting verse in Ephesians. If you'll pop that in right underneath it, down at the bottom. Remember the top part? Here's what Jesus said. Here's what Paul said. In Him. Who's the Him? Christ. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to how well I confess and remember to confess them. If I forgive somebody else their sins, well, surely then God's going to forgive me of mine. That's what Jesus said. Well, do I have to do what Jesus said and what Paul said? That's how some will come and try to answer that question. I'm telling you, look at what it says. It says, according to the riches of His grace. That's what your forgiveness is based on. Your forgiveness is not based on according to if you forgive other people now or not. Am I making light of that? No. Wait and see how Paul handles this about your motive for forgiving other people. It has totally changed after the cross. But your forgiveness, according to this verse, is not based on how you forgive other people. It's not according to the accuracy of your confession. It's according to the riches of God's grace. How vast is that? How infinite is His forgiveness, His grace? Now, let's take this a step further. I want you to see this because this is so important. See, the old covenant, the law system says you forgive to be forgiven. The new covenant says you forgive because you're already forgiven. Amen. That's exactly what Paul is going to stress. And by the way, let's just go ahead and see it in Ephesians 4:32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted," watch it, "forgiving one another so you can be forgiven." That's what that would look like if he were teaching the same way Jesus was teaching before the cross. That's not what it says. It says, "Forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you." Amen. Folks, I'm telling you, total forgiveness is all over the new covenant of grace. When you blow it now, don't run begging for forgiveness. Run thanking God that you're already forgiven. There's no big barrier of sin that's now holding God away from you. I'm telling you, I didn't understand that. So I thought there was a huge wall between me and God most of my Christian life because I seemed to blow it too much of the time. Don't look so holier than thou. I know y'all blow it too. I'm telling you, see, now it makes me run to Jesus instead of hiding from Him like they did in the Garden of Eden. And I feel like God has to keep coming looking for me because I think He's mad at me. Folks, listen. He saw your sin before you were ever born. Do you believe every sin was put on Christ on the cross? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, how did He do that? You were never born yet. I often say this, He's God and you're not. That's exactly how. He saw every sin before you were ever born. If you can understand that alone, that'll now help you see He could forgive every sin before you ask for it. And this won't make you want to go sin and enjoy it. I have this question all the time. I get so sick of it. Well, preacher, if you preach that, people are going to run and enjoy it now and sin all they want to. No, they won't. Not if they understand that God is not mad at them. He's already forgiven them. He loves them based on the finished work of the cross, and their forgiveness is secure and intact. It doesn't matter how much they sin.
Amen.
It'll help them turn from that sin. Let's listen to the Lord. Look at Colossians 3:13. Paul talking to another church. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, watch this, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Amen. Once again, has Christ forgiven you or not?
Yes.
Thank God somebody understands.
Amen.
How about one more time? Has Christ already forgiven you of every sin?
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling you, this takes Holy Spirit understanding to get past your intellectual past teaching to the heart of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You see, if He hadn't already forgiven us of every sin, my friends, you and I would be on our road to hell right now. He's already cleared it up. He's already dealt with every sin. And all it is now is a matter of faith by believing in what Christ has done, period. We want to complicate the gospel. We want to say yes about believing in Jesus, but to remain right with Him or to stay in fellowship with Him, you got to do all these things. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Study your Bible. Be in church. And I've heard it all. I'm telling you, your fellowship, your being right with God has nothing to do with you and your ability to overcome sin or not.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, this is good news, and it'll cause you to run to Jesus instead of run from Him. Another contrast. Y'all can tell I'm a little bit passionate about this. Because this tripped me up for the majority of my Christian life because I didn't understand the new covenant started at the cross and not Matthew 1:1. I'm telling you. All right, look at this. Deuteronomy 11. We're still preaching this, though. Listen to me. We're still preaching this. See if you agree. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. Oh boy. We better listen up if we're going to be blessed, okay? That's the way I used to preach. The blessing, here you go. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today, that's how you're going to be blessed. However, the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, of course, you know the rest of the story. Wow. Now watch this. This is talking about the Ten Commandments, the law of God here. Colossians 2:14, right after Paul said that you've been forgiven of all sins, look at what he says. Said, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, by the way, study that in context. That's clearly talking about the Ten Commandments. As it is taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And you say, wait a minute, preacher. Why would God take a holy set of laws and nail them to the cross and now not hold them against us? Because for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that He knew we couldn't keep those commandments, and He came and died anyway.
Amen.
You see, the old covenant was about do your part, then you can be right with God. And the law was given. And by the way, if this is news to you, please, I'll give you a free book. Ask for somebody in the cafe or me at the close of the service. I go into much detail of when the law was given on Mount Sinai and why it was given. It was given to drive them to the place where they knew they couldn't keep the commandments of God. When God gave them to the people of Israel, they said, Lord, all that you command, we will do. Wow. Can you believe that? Lay it on us, Lord. We can handle it. He said, okay. Then He gave them the Big Ten. Then He gave them more laws, and He said, now go do them. Folks, we've broken every one of the Ten Commandments. You say, preacher, I hadn't killed anybody. Well, the Bible says if you have anger in your heart, you've done so. You say, preacher, I hadn't committed adultery. He said, if you've even looked and lusted on somebody, you've committed adultery. He took the law a step further every time. The rich young ruler, remember? Once again, you got to understand this principle. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, what must I do? You see, we think that salvation is about what we do, and Christ the whole time is saying it's about what I've done. He came to him. He said, the rich young ruler said, what must I do to be saved? We want to check it off. Wow, I've done so much checking off in church before, hadn't y'all? I think, man, I know God's happy with me now. I'm coming to Wednesday night and Sunday night, and this sweet couple, I'm sorry, y'all just must have come at the right time, sitting at the end of the table. I never will forget them coming to me one time. We had the Sunday night going on, and the Sunday morning, and the Sunday school, and Wednesday night, and they came to me, and they said, preacher, you know, they were very serving like crazy, everything. And they said, you know what? Y'all don't know what I'm about to tell, do you? She's probably worried. Anyway, she came to me one night, or one day during church, and she said, preacher, you know, I know you're doing Sunday night, but she said, that seems to be one of the times that we really can spend time with our family. She was trying to justify herself for not coming. I took the pressure off. I didn't say this, but I thought it. If I wasn't a preacher, I wouldn't be here either. Because, I understood family time. But I'd been preached to as they were. Well, the doors of church are open. You better be there. Amen. Or if not, you're sinning. Oh, my goodness. Y'all done got me distracted here. All right, back to this verse here. The handwriting of the requirements was nailed to the cross. By the way, the law is holy and good, but it has no power to make you holy and good. Amen. It's Christ that makes you holy and righteous. Amen. All right, here's the question. If our blessings are based on keeping the Ten Commandments, obeying the law of God, why did Christ turn around and say this, that he wiped out the law that was against us? That makes no sense. If we're to keep the law of God so we can be blessed, he turned around and said, I've already taken it out of the way. Amen. Hey, check your theology. Check your belief system. Are you believing rightly according to the new covenant of grace? Are you still walking in the context of the old covenant? Wow. So when you study Scripture, study it based on, watch it, Jesus' obedient mentality, not your obedient mentality. Right. I used to think you come to the Bible and study it just so I can find out what to do more correctly. And that was really my purpose for coming to the Scripture. Now I come to the Scripture looking for the loveliness of Jesus Christ and look to the finished work of the cross and focus on His obedience. Now when I read a Scripture that talks about my part of obeying, I want to obey it. Not because I have to remain right with God. Why do I forgive somebody? It's not so that God will forgive me. I know that's already done. I forgive even as. By the way, the more you know you're forgiven by God, the more you'll forgive other people. Wow. You think you've just been forgiven of what you've confessed? That's how you'll forgive other people. Because you'll say, well, they ain't said they're sorry. Whoa. That was a Holy Spirit thing right there. Don't we not forgive people because they ain't said they're sorry? Hey, I bet you money, you struggle. I do too sometimes. The reason we're not forgiving is because we still think God hadn't forgiven us of something. We're still holding on to the past. You see what the new covenant of grace teaching will do for you? If I can get you, I can't get you to believe anything. If the Holy Spirit can get you to understand that you're already forgiven, apart from your confession, apart from you running and saying, oh Lord, and begging Him to forgive you, if you can get past all that and just, when you blow it, you immediately take those thoughts captive. The Satan's going to bring up those thoughts. Well, if you believe that, you know. Take those thoughts captive and immediately repeat when you blow it. Some of y'all will get to try that this afternoon. You're going to blow it, okay? Hey, immediately, by the way, if you don't believe it, ask your wife. They'll tell you, okay? All right. But immediately say, Lord, I know that it wasn't right, but thank God you're not holding that against me because that was dealt with on the cross. You see, I'm not confessing, watch it, I'm not confessing to be forgiven. I'm confessing because I'm already forgiven.
Amen.
Wow. Then it'll help you get up and move forward past that thing instead of wallowing in it. Look at the next slide. Old covenant is based on the left side. The blessings are based on our obedience. The new covenant, the blessings are based on Christ's obedience. Look at this scripture. Romans 5:18. For as by one man's disobedience, talking about Adam in the garden, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous.
Amen.
Wow. That's it until I come back. For the benefit of our guests, we have discussion time, usually in the middle. Sometimes I'll do it at the beginning, sometimes at the end. Just some guided discussion questions. These are not your master. They are your slave. That means if you feel led to go in something totally different direction, something else the Holy Spirit brought to your mind, yeah, but wait a minute, what about this and this and this and this? It's okay. If you're by yourself, just I know this is the most uncomfortable part for introverted people, but please get over it and slide over next to somebody else and just listen. If you don't want to talk, you don't have to say a word, okay? What are some good questions to ask when studying Scripture? All you small group people, I think you ought to have probably some of these things right up front when somebody joins your group. You ought to say, here's how we're approaching Scripture. We're looking at and asking this question when we study Scripture. What are some of those questions?
When was it written?
To whom were they written to? And what's the situation? What's the context? Okay, keep going. Was it before she gets a star? That's the big one, I think. All these others are correct, but was it before the cross or after the cross? What else? Was it written to us or for us? You have to back up to, was it written before the cross or after the cross? Was it in the context of the old covenant or the new covenant to help you determine her next question? Was it written for our benefit to study and understand, or was it written to us? Like the question or the context of the forgiveness passage in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul said, forgive even as you've been forgiven. Was that for us or was that to us? To us. To us. You see what I'm saying? That's clearly the context of the new covenant. We're to forgive out of how we've been forgiven. We don't forgive to be forgiven. All right. Anything else on that question? Okay. I think so. Did y'all hear that question?
No.
Is it possible for something to be written after the cross, but it's still in the context or maybe in the old covenant? I think so. The opposite is also true. Psalms, well, there's tons of scripture that are pointing to the new covenant of grace. Psalms 103 verse 12, I think 11:12 says, all of our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Well, that clearly is pointing to the new covenant. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
How do you know the difference? The Holy Spirit will lead you. But some of these core principles that you understand, if something somebody tells you, you've got to do this, you ought to stop that, to be blessed, to remain right with God, I'm telling you, there ought to be a red flag in your spirit. And it does with me now. When I hear other preachers on the radio or wherever, I can immediately tell if they understand grace or not. I was really touched by a situation where I was teaching radical grace, something similar to this, in the nursing home. I was sharing just this good news and something similar to what you've heard today. And I never will forget this. Let me just read it. I'm going to get ahead of myself. All right. After I had finished pouring an abundance of grace and righteousness on the people at the personal care home, one of the residents called me to the side to speak with her. With the sweetest smile you've ever seen, she said, "Thank you for teaching me what Christ has done in and for me." As we chatted for a few minutes, she turned the conversation to serving and said, "I really want to witness and serve more here at this facility." I was humbled by her newfound desire to serve the Lord. You see, as a result of her believing in Jesus' finished work, she wanted to overflow to others. After I shared some ideas with her about how to show acts of kindness and love and mercy, I left with a renewed sense of confidence in the message I had just preached. As the precious Word of God built this lady's identity in Christ, her desire to serve sprang forth. The point is this: when the people of God are continually told who they are in Christ, and when they believe, that's a key word, righteousness and praise will spring forth to all nations. Paul admonished young Pastor Titus by saying, this is Titus 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Basically, that says, for the grace of God teaches us, not the law. I don't hammer you on the head and say, quit doing this, start doing that, better start tithing, or you're not going to be blessed, and so forth. You see, that's the law teaching. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously. So that kind of ties in to our part and what we're to be doing. The more you know how much you're forgiven, the more you know how much you're loved, the more you know that your closeness, your unity, your oneness with the Father has nothing to do with you, the more you'll begin to walk into who you believe you are. That's why it's so important to continually hear who you are. You're beaten down enough from your family, from your friends, from co-workers, from the world in general, and you need to be constantly told who you are in Christ. And I tell you, you'll walk out of here. I used to think, as I've said before, that many have said, "Preacher, you really laid it on us today." You know, they have the mentality that if I'm not beaten down or my toes stepped on, then I hadn't done my job. Well, I'm telling you, if I hadn't lifted you up and left you thinking, this is too good to be true, I have not done my job. So, God bless you. You're dismissed.